defies the means. The two are responsible for sporadic attacks against Iranian civilians in the western parts of Iran. Dictated by Riyadh, the media outlet naively seeks to topple the Islamic Republic by motivating the Generation Z of Iran to rise up against the establishment. One survey published by Tehran Times shows that almost half of what has been said by Iran International has had no foundation. In recent weeks, Iran has seen an all-out war on air and online. Rumors and fake news spread so quickly that often there is not much room left for the truth. This media project, sponsored by Saudi petrodollars, is trying to do to Iran what it did to Libya and Syria in the heat of the so-called Arab Spring, instigating disturbances against the government by pumping fake news, encouraging vandalism and violent behavior, and turning chaos to civil war and regime change if possible. It's not hyperbole to call the media war against Iran as bin Salman's most dangerous gamble. The crown prince already has a lot on his plate. The bloody war in Yemen, which has wasted the kingdom's money and energy for years without any clear outcome, the shaky ties with Washington, and an increasing public pressure from inside the kingdom, to name but a few. Poking Tehran would be the last thing bin Salman needed if he really wanted peace in the Persian Gulf. Iran's strategic patience is definitely not infinite, and the prince will rue the day if he doesn't rethink his regional policy.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Wa'uzlifatil jannatu lil muttaqin.
And paradise will be brought near that day to the righteous. And hellfire will be brought forth for the deviators. And it will be said to them, Where are those you used to worship?
وَأُزْلِفَتِ الْجَنَّةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ
And paradise will be brought near that day to the righteous.
Brothers and sisters, as you were previously with us, we were discussing the 90th verse of this chapter, where the Holy Quran says, وَأُزْلِفَتِ الْجَنَّةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ The paradise shall be brought near for the pious. وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِلْغَاوِينَ And the hell shall appear plainly to the erring ones. And the 92nd verse, وَقِيلَ لَهُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْبُدُونَ And it will be said to them, Where are those that you used to worship? Now, as you were with us in the previous episode, we mentioned that the glad tidings of the Lord precedes the warnings of Him. So at first He says, أُزْلِفَتِ الْجَنَّةِ Paradise will be brought for the pious ones, and then it is time for the unbelievers. وَرِزَتِ الْجَحِيمِ لِلْغَاوِينَ Now, seeing what you have prepared for yourself with your own deed in the world is the first level, is the first step of your chastisement or your rewards. If you see a great paradise, beneath which the rivers flow. This is your reward, the seeing, merely having that sight in front of you. And of course, on the other hand, if you are from among the unbelievers, being deviated in the world, you will see hell plainly in your sight. So the point is that your belief, your ideology, plays an important role in whatever your destiny will be. Why? Because the Holy Quran pays to the scorning statement that at this time it will be said to this deviated group, and it says, it shall be said to them, where are those that you used to worship? أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْبُدُونَ This means they used to believe in some other gods other than Allah. They used to worship the other things, like the idols. This is what they believed in that world. And that is why they are now in this situation.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. So the Holy Quran mentions this scorning statement, وَقِيلَ لَهُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْبُدُونَ It will be said to them, Where are those that you used to worship? And it's not just
this group that will be questioned for their beliefs in the world. Every group, each and every one of us will be asked questions of our thoughts, of our beliefs. قِيلَ لَهُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْبُدُونَ. This is not just for the unbelievers. This is not just for these deviators, based on the other verses of the Holy Quran. And if you used to worship these idols, if you were from among the unbelievers in the world, apart from seeing this sight of hell, which is plainly visible in front of you, this is one aspect of your chastisement, you will be scorned on that day. This is yet another kind of spiritual chastisement for the unbelievers. Now, what we understand from this verse of the Holy Quran is that all the human beings are inclined to worshipping. It is inherently put among all the human beings to worship something. But some try to deviate this inclination from its original and true destination. And in that time, not just the unbelievers, but also the ones that they worshipped will be put into hellfire. وَقِيلَ لَهُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْبُدُونَ. It will be said to them, where are those that you used to worship? And this is what the next verses explicitly mention. فَكُبْكِبُوا فِيهَا هُمْ وَالْغَابُونَ. That we will, God willing, try to mention in the next episodes. Thank you for staying with us, dear listeners. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh Karimi, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the book Nahjul Balagha, Sayyid al-Razi, one of the outstanding Muslim Shia scholars and prolific writers, has compiled this book and has collected the sermons, letters, and aphorisms of Imam Ali alayhi salam in a book called Nahjul Balagha, or The Peak of Eloquence. Nowadays, in the shelves of the Muslims, two important books are beside the Holy Quran, Nahjul Balagha, and we can say Mafatih al-Jalan by Sheikh Abbas al-Ghumi, and also we can say Saifat al-Sajadiyah by Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam. Why Nahjul Balagha has reached such a great position that is put beside the Quran on the shelves of the libraries of the Muslims, especially the Shia ones? And up to an extent, it reached up higher status, up to an extent that it is called Akhul Quran, I mean, the brother of the Holy Quran. Why is it so?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the title brother of Quran or Akhul Quran is not mentioned in the narrations of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. It has been given to Nahjul Balagha as by some of the great Shia scholars. And we cannot attribute it to the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. This is mentioned by some of the Shia scholars to show the greatness and the importance of this book, like the title of Ukhtul Quran, which is somehow called, which is used to refer to Sahifa Sajjadiyah,
yes,
the sister of the Quran.
Yes.
So it doesn't mean that, they are like the Noble Book of Quran, just they wanted to show the greatness of these two books. So anyway, this is the viewpoint of some scholars. Some people might claim that, okay, we do not like this title.
Yes.
Because no human word can be compared to
the
word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
But anyway, as I mentioned, it's a matter of different viewpoints. Whether
and for sure it is for showing the great status of these
exactly,
two books.
Exactly, it's a kind of metaphor.
Yes,
I mean, one, even these scholars, do not, no one
believe
has claimed that,
yes.
Nahjul Balagha can be compared to the Noble Book of Quran. Now, what is the reason? The point is that this is for sure that after the Noble Book of Quran, no other book can be compared to Nahjul Balagha, and this can be seen through different facts. The way the Muslims, of course, especially the Shia, they have highly regarded Nahjul Balagha. When it comes to Persian translation, we may have more than 40 translations available for Nahjul Balagha, and nowadays, alhamdulillah, for many languages. There are so many commentaries written for Nahjul Balagha. According to some scholars, we have maybe more than 400 books.
Yes.
At the kind of commentary regarding the Noble Book of regarding Nahjul Balagha.
Research institutes are also established.
Exactly.
For studying Nahjul Balagha, okay?
One of the main reasons that people, both Shia, I mean the Muslims, and even non-Muslims, I will come to some examples from non-Muslims, they have highly regarded Nahjul Balagha is because of the literary significance of the book. I'm talking about Fasaha and Balagha, the rhetoric and the
eloquence
of this book. So, for example, Ibn Abi al-Hadid, who is one of the great Sunni scholars, but he has written a great commentary on Nahjul Balagha, he says that one line of Nahjul Balagha is like 1,000 lines of the words of Ibn Nabata, who was a very, very famous lecturer and orator in the 4th century after Hijra.
That's right.
And now let's quote a Christian Lebanese scholar, the famous name George Ordaq, who also calls Nahjul Balagha a book which utmost level of eloquence. And also he calls Nahjul Balagha a Quran in a lower level.
He has compiled the famous book Al-Imam Ali Sawt al-Adalat al-Insaniya.
Exactly. And according to Alusi, it's been mentioned that he is quoted as saying that there are some words in Nahj al-Balagha which are very close to being a miracle. And that is why some people, they have introduced Nahj al-Balagha as ma fawq al-makhluq ma dun al-khaliq, meaning yes. that the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha are below the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Noble Book of Quran, but higher than the words of any human being.
Yes.
So, or for example, kalamuhu duna kalam al-khaliq wa fawqa kalam al-makhluq.
Yes.
So all these points refer to the reason why some great Shia scholars have tried to show this greatness and significance by calling the Noble Book of Quran as Akhul Quran, or the somehow brother of the Quran in a metaphorical way.
That's all right.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
In order to be more familiar with frequency Nahj al-Balagha, there is another famous book called Nahj al-Sa'ada fi Musaddaq al-Nahj al-Balagha, written by Allama Muhammad Baqir Mahmudi. Really an outstanding work. Some of the missed parts of Sayyid al-Razi are also mentioned in that book. It is written in Arabic language. It has a nice preface to the eloquence, as you said, and the rhetoric of Nahj al-Balagha.
Yeah, one important point that sometimes some people who read Nahj al-Balagha are not aware of is that the main purpose of Sayyid al-Razi was just to collect the sermons, letters, and short sayings which were yes. great in Arabic eloquence.
Eloquence, yes.
So that's why in some cases Sayyid al-Razi had not quoted the full letter
yes.
or the full text of the sermon. No, he just has chosen some parts which were greater in eloquence and has not quoted the remaining parts. And that is why many other books have been written to complete
yes.
this task of Nahj al-Balagha and this task of Sayyid al-Razi,
yes.
including Nahj al-Sa'ada that you mentioned.
Yes.
I said that many people who read, but unfortunately many people do not read. According to Nahj al-Balagha, according to some statistic, maybe less than 5% of even Shia,
the people,
they have read Nahj al-Balagha once in their lifetime.
Or the Muslim communities are not familiar
yeah,
with it.
Non-Shia,
they have never heard of it, you know, what is the book Nahj al-Balagha. I myself have, we can say, talk to some of our Sunni brethren, whether you know the book Nahj al-Balagha or not, they have not heard even the title.
That's very okay. unfortunate. And as I mentioned, when it comes to George Jordagh, a Christian scholar,
yes, yes.
he says that I've read Nahj al-Balagha more than 200 times.
Mm-hmm.
This is very astonishing. And
yes.
he has dedicated 40 years to read about Imam Ali alayhi salam and about his book Nahj al-Balagha. And his famous book, as you mentioned, is Sawt al-Imam al-Hadith, Sawt al-Adalat al-Insaniya. And it's been mentioned that, I have not seen the page, but it's been mentioned that on the back cover of the book, Imam al-Ali, alayhi salam, Sawt al-Adalat al-Insaniya, this Christian scholar has written the following: O Ali, if I called you higher than Jesus, then my religion does not accept that. Meaning that as a Christian, I cannot call you higher than Jesus. If I say that Jesus is greater and higher than you, then my conscience does not accept, because I have read about you.
Yes.
I do not call you God, then, O Ali, you yourself tell me who you are. This is how a Christian scholar highly regard Imam Ali alayhi salam and his book Nahj al-Balagha. One of the contemporary Shia scholars, Sheikh Dashti, who passed away a few years ago, and he has translated Nahj al-Balagha in Persian language, in his introduction to the book says that I read one of the books or writings of George Jordagh in the scholar that we are talking about,
yes,
who said that the attraction of the words of Imam alayhi salam brought me motivated me to read Nahj al-Balagha 200 times. And then Sheikh Dashti says that then I was so much touched touched by this saying because I regretted a lot that a Christian scholar has studied Nahj al-Balagha for 200 times. And the question now for me and for many other Shia is that are we familiar with Nahj al-Balagha as this Christian scholar is? So I think you also rightly mentioned that when it comes to non-Shi'as, maybe the great majority of the Shi'a are not aware of the existence of such a book.
Yes.
And this is a very big duty of the Shi'a scholars, Shi'a communities, to at least introduce the book to non-Shi'as, to all Muslims, and not only the Muslims. There are some points in Nahj al-Balagha which can be taken as lessons for all the people.
Yes.
There is a famous saying for Imam Ali alayhi salam, and this is a very famous one that, I mean, honor the people because they are either your brother in faith or your brother or like you in creation.
Yes.
So, I mean,
this was the letter to Malik al-Ashtar, I think, when he was sent to Egypt, that when you are going over there as a governor, consider all the people as your fellow men. Either they are your brother in faith or your brother, we can say, in general, I mean, as
when it comes to human rights,
yes,
I think this is one of, the, I mean, a shining sentence in human rights. Mm-hmm. I mean, if when it comes to human rights, we pay attention to the fact that we need to honor other people because they are either like us in faith or in creation. No other law in human rights can be greater than this. Or when it comes to the letters of Imam Hadi alayhi salam to his enemies like Muawiyah. The way that Imam alayhi salam in his letters has some instructions about war and peace, and the way he's teaching his soldiers how to behave regarding the enemy, regarding those who are taken as prisoners, like regarding women, children, even regarding environment, and yes, so on and so forth. There are so many lessons to be taken from the sermons, letters, and short sayings of Imam Hadi alayhi salam when it comes to those people in power.
Yes.
Especially as you beautifully mentioned the letter of Imam alayhi salam to Malik al-Ashtar.
Yes.
The letter of Imam alayhi salam to his son Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. The mm-hmm. will of Imam Hadi alayhi salam. There are some famous sermons of the Prophet of Imam alayhi salam, like Sheikh Shaqiyah, yes, like that of Hammam or Muttaqin, and so on and so forth. I believe that...
Especially the aphorisms. The short sentences, because nowadays the people are looking for quotations and the quotes, you know, to change them into posters or exactly. clipboards or something like that, you know, full of lessons. Some of them are really outstanding. That's right. Okay. Also, Ibn Abi al-Hadid, the outstanding, we can say, Mu'tazili writer, has written an explanation on Nahj al-Balagha, you know, and... it is really fascinating that even the non-Shias and the non-Muslims become interested in such a book, you know, the peak of eloquence, Nahj al-Balagha. Okay, that's all right. We hope that the people who are not familiar with the Arabic or the Persian language, also they can refer to the English translation, which is available in English language. So many commentaries and interpretations are written on Nahj al-Balagha. Thank you much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you. I really enjoyed talking to you regarding the status of Nahj al-Balagha and why is it called the Akhul Quran or the brother of the Holy Quran. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن
الآن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن
Ten minutes.
At approximately 2:27 this morning, San Francisco police officers were dispatched to the residence of Speaker Nancy Pelosi regarding an A-priority well-being check. When the officers arrived on scene, they encountered an adult male and Mr. Pelosi's husband, Paul. Our officers observed Mr. Pelosi and the suspect both holding a hammer. The suspect pulled the hammer away from Mr. Pelosi and violently assaulted him with it. Our officers immediately tackled the suspect, disarmed him, took him into custody, requested emergency backup, and rendered medical aid. The suspect has been identified as 42-year-old David DePepe.
The assault came less than 2 weeks before midterm elections, in which control of the House and the Senate is at stake, raising fears about political violence.
The news reports indicate it was intended to be an attack on the House Nancy Pelosi lives in, the third ranking person in the United States in line to be president. You know, it's reported that the same chant was used by this guy they have in custody that was used on January 6th in the attack on the U.S. Capitol. I'm not making this up. This has been reported. I can't guarantee it. I can tell you what's being reported. The chant was, "Where's Nancy? Where's Nancy? Where's Nancy?" This is despicable. There's no place in America. There's too much violence, political violence, too much hatred.
Donald Trump, who's still the de facto leader of the Republican Party, didn't fully condemn the attack on Paul Pelosi. In an interview on Spanish-language Americano media, he called the attack a terrible thing and then quickly connected it to Republican criticisms of the rising crime in U.S. cities. At the same time, Trump himself is being blamed for fostering a dangerous political climate, not least for insisting on stolen votes in the last presidential election in the country.
I ran twice. I won twice. I did much better the second time than I did the first, getting millions and millions of more votes in 2020 than we did in 2016, and likewise getting more votes than any sitting president in the history of our country, as I said. And now we might just have to do it again. I think you're going to be very happy. I think you'll be very happy.
Americans are now sharply divided along partisan lines over their trust in the federal election system, according to a new Politico Morning Consult poll coming days ahead of midterm elections.
Our biggest threat remains the sick, sinister, and evil people from within our country. But no matter how big or powerful the corrupt radical left Democrats that we are fighting against may be, you must never forget this nation does not belong to them. This nation belongs to you. This nation belongs to you.
The gulf between the two after the attack highlighted the country's internal political estrangement ahead of the midterm elections.
And I want to take a moment just to say a prayer for a friend of mine, Mr. Paul Pelosi, who was attacked. A politics where some in office or who aspired to office worked to stir up division, to make folks as angry and as afraid of one another for their own advantage.
Republicans remained unwilling to upset their voters by being more critical of the extremism running through the GOP base. That's while Democrats were trying to link rising threats against lawmakers and their families with Trump's political movement as spiraling inflation threatens to deal them a heavy defeat at the ballot box.
Inflation is through the roof. You gotta decide between medication and food.
It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Everything going up, but shit, you can't spend. You go to the store with $10, $20, you ain't come out with one bag. You know, you really can't win.
The Pelosi attack has kindled already fraught debate over the repercussions of political speech, particularly in the wake of last year's attack on the U.S. Capitol.
I did talk with Speaker Pelosi this morning, and I mean, this was an act of extreme violence. And I think we're looking at a time in our country where there is so much discourse that is fueled by hate and division. And anyone who professes to be a leader, I think, has to really understand the meaning and the impact of their words and their posture on things like this. I pray for Paul's recovery. I know the Pelosi's, and this is tragic. Somebody literally broke into their home saying, "Where's Nancy?" And I strongly believe that we all, each one of us, have to speak out against hate. We have to speak out against violence, obviously, and speak to our better selves. There is absolutely room, and it is important to have public discourse when there are disagreements about policy. But what we've been seeing recently is so base in terms of reducing it down to something that I think is beneath the dignity and the intelligence of the American people.
While Democratic leaders were quick to condemn the attack, Republican leaders increasingly minimized its severity or turned a blind eye. In some cases, they even made jokes about the assault. For example, Donald Trump Jr. shared an image on social media of a hammer and a pair of underwear with the words, "Got my Paul Pelosi Halloween costume ready." Election denialism, the growth of QAnon and Donald Trump, cult people that love our country, have already divided the American nations. Furthermore, a belief that un-American cadres have captured the government, cultural institutions and businesses acts to spur Trump's followers and a sizable minority of votes to conclude that dire steps are required.
Sadly, there is a huge influence from between, I would say, the far-right communities and extremist communities such as QAnon to the mainstream politics. We'll just take the example, for instance, what happened after the Mar-a-Lago raid, where Trump was pretty much calling the FBI as the people that is coming after him, that it is just part of a much larger conspiracy theory. And then immediately you saw plots to attack the FBI, and one of them actually was already at the FBI headquarters in Ohio trying to carry out an attack.
The language that Republican officials use show contempt for state authority, including law enforcement, a pervasive distrust of the objective news media, a perception that America is in grave peril, and a growing acceptance of conspiracy theories and white supremacist sentiments.
We know this. January 6th last year wasn't an insurrection. No one has been charged with insurrection. No one has been charged with treason. But it very well may have been a Fed-surrection. We are very concerned that we have sent letter after letter to Attorney General Garland and FBI Director Wray to simply get to the bottom of unexplained circumstances.
My question is this: why is this Congress obsessed with itself and cares nothing about the American people? This is a two-tiered justice system that should never exist in our country. And I'm fed up with it, and so are Americans all over the country.
To add fuel to the fire, Democrats' economic policies have not resulted in tangible benefits, such as helping with medical bills, building new bridges, or trying to keep jobs from going offshore.
This will be, what they're doing right now, the biggest tax hike in the history of our country, the exact opposite of what I did, and they're working feverishly to pile on more regulations at levels never seen before.
A YouGov poll carried out a few months ago indicated over 40% of Americans think civil war is at least somewhat likely within the next decade. And with political violence now rising to the surface, things aren't looking gloomy for the Americans. America's politics is so toxic that it quickly turned the Pelosi attack into the latest vicious partisan fight, even before the full facts are known. Is the U.S. a tinderbox? We'll just have to wait and see.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at a question and examining a question which is often asked, and that is a question regarding the extent to which Satan tries to misguide a human being. Some people often think that this is limited to a person's life, and at the time of death, Satan doesn't make any attempt to misguide a human being. But this is something that is contrary to what we read in the religious texts, such as the Quran and the Hadith. For example, we have a certain Hadith which says, in which Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, when the time of death approaches for one of our followers, meaning one of the Shias, Satan, he comes from from the right of this person, this follower of this Shia, and from the left. He comes from the right of this from the left of this person. And he tries to misguide this person as far as this person's beliefs are concerned, meaning he tries to make him disbelieve in, these verities and truths that he believed in previously. Then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, however, God Almighty prevents him from doing so, prevents this person from becoming misguided at the hands of Satan. Then Imam Sadiq said, this is the meaning of the words of God Almighty in the Holy Quran, where he said, يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. God Almighty, He firmly establishes, He strengthens those who have faith in the life of this world and in the hereafter. And by means of the firm word or the firm belief, meaning in essence, what this verse wants to say is that God Almighty strengthens the true beliefs of this person in this world and in the hereafter. Also, Imam Sadiq also said the following: there is no human being except that at the time of death, Satan sends one of his emissaries to him in order to deceive him, in order to whisper some evil insinuations in his ear, in order to make that person doubt in his religion. and finally, to lead him towards disbelief. This insinuation, this deception, or this treachery continues until the spirit of this person leaves his body. If the person is a believer, Satan will be unable to take away his faith from him. So then Imam Salih said, if one of you should be in the presence of somebody who's about to die, then you should recite the Shahadatain to him so that the Satan can leave him. This blessed tradition has been mentioned in the Kafi, the famous book of traditions, and it's authentic tradition, and it indicates the fact that, I guess, Satan attempts to misguide man until the moments of his death. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the extent of Satan's attempt to misguide man in the light of the Quran and Hadith. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Asad Jafari.
Cultivating an Islamic identity has been our ongoing topic. For the past few nights, we have been looking at some of those barriers, those mawani', those impeding forces that sometimes block us from achieving this desired identity. A lot of times, we have to be a little bit careful of how we take the words of individuals, how we assume that this person will reject this new identity of mine. And the question that I have, and it's very difficult to turn inwards, is the reason why we put so much weight on that rejection because I've already rejected that identity? And now I just need one more person to rubber stamp it. Even though the reality is that I've seen individuals, I've seen people, that they find God. I've seen youth in this very city, east and west now, go through this journey, trying to figure things out, up and down, up and down. And they end up in a beautiful, pious place, God-fearing, God-conscious kid. Amazing. I couldn't believe it. Sometimes I don't see youth in the city for years. And after a while, when I see them, mashallah, amazing. Involved in a community, right? He looks the part, for example. Beautiful questions. You can tell he's well-read in Islam. And my heart tells me that a lot of people must be very proud of him. So it's not even like the rejection is going to be loud. Sometimes it's a low whisper. Sometimes it's one person that will come to that kid and say, why are you going to Qum, to Najaf? You're in your 20s. This is the time for you to live your life and make your millions. You're going to go there and sit in a cave? On top of a mountain? You have it easy here. That's a desert there. One person. But 15 others, shabash, mashallah, right? All sorts of stuff. We're so proud of you. But all those are drowned out. The one whispering guy in the corner, for some reason, has my ear. That is a reflection of the fact that I myself am not sold on the path that I'm on. That's it. So a fear of rejection is actually an alarming bell. That's why some emotions that we have, while the West and other sciences might tell you that these are destructive emotions and they're heavy emotions, and you are now to relieve yourself of that weight. Islam says, wait a second now. What might seem like a difficult emotion on paper is actually a very good emotion for you. Guilt is one, and rejection is one. The fear of rejection is also one. That fear is very important. Guilt is, I tell you, sometimes when we commit a sin when nobody sees us. We're behind closed doors, nobody is there, it's me, myself, and me, and I commit a sin. And right after I commit a sin, I have this huge weight of guilt on me. The guilt would make sense if I committed the sin in front of everybody. If my kids saw me, if my wife saw me, if all of you saw me, oh my God, that guilt I have would kill me. But no one saw me. I'm behind closed doors, there's no cameras here, nothing's going, my phone was off, everything was... The fact that you still feel guilt when you're alone, you should tell you that your heart of your heart still what? Recognizes another force inside that room. And that guilt is telling you that you're never alone. He's always Havir and Navir. He's always there. Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. Half of Tawbah, he says, is regret and remorse. Is this guilt that we feel. If you commit a sin, he says, and you don't feel remorse or guilt afterwards, be very, very scared. Either you've downplayed the sin, or you just kind of, made it a minor sin. And as Imam Ali says, a minor sin in your eyes is a major sin in his eyes. Now you might go to some other psychologist, will say, you know what? You don't need to feel guilty. You can remove that. Yes, no doubt. When we hold on to things, harbor things, I'm not saying all of guilt, but sometimes guilt now, we feel right away, is a sort of a sign that there's still a conscience inside of you. It's not all bad emotion. A fear of rejection is good. If you're worried, for example, if I'm worried that, okay, how will people view my lecture tonight? It forces me and it sets off alarm bells inside of me. But okay, if you're afraid about that, go back and review your notes. Make sure everything is solid. Everything is logical, it makes sense, it flows, all that. So it forces me to really perfect my craft, perfect my intention, perfect my delivery. If I didn't have the fear of rejection, you know what comes about? Ghurur, the ego. They won't reject me. Everything I deliver is bomb, it's beautiful. top-notch. When the fear of rejection is removed, you become somebody who ends up doing a little bit of, they say, you know, khudparasti, worshipping yourself. So a fear of rejection can be very positive. Absolutely. But it does require us to remove the element from the outside and begin to look inwards. Have I already preemptively rejected this path and just waiting for one person to tell me, not a good idea. I knew it, not a good idea. Because if we hold on to that for too long, the fear, it becomes something that might even cripple us. I'll give you a very simple example. I want you to imagine that you are holding a very light bottle of water. That wasn't planned, it just happened to be there. Light ball of water. Okay? I hold it right now, it's okay, it's light. I'm a big boy, I can handle it. Not a big deal. If I hold it like this for about 5 minutes, I'm good. 10 minutes, I'm good. An hour? Like this. 2 hours? 3 hours? 18 hours? Has the volume changed in this bottle? No. Has the weight changed? No. It's still 500 milliliters. But for some reason, it's the heaviest bottle I've ever carried in my life. Now my arm is shaking. Now I have to, you know, I have to put it down. Now this thing becomes unbearably heavy. Nothing has changed. But I held on to it for too long. When you hold on to things for too long and you don't address them properly, they become too heavy to bear. And everything. I mean, stress, you know, anxiety, depression, these things require an outlet. And everybody has their own individual outlet, inshallah, whatever that is. Prayer, journaling, a spouse, a coffee run, whatever it is. This fear of rejection has to be tackled, but internally. And that's the difficult part. We're okay when it comes to others. We have other people figured out. We really do. If you can work on this, brother, you'll be perfect. You need to work on this. Oh, all sorts of, you know, I can tell you exactly what you need to do. But when you look in the mirror, like right now, this glass is in front of me. I can see myself in the glass. It's quite strange. That's why I know my hair, my hat is way off. I can see myself. That is scary. The person in the mirror is telling you, okay, what do you need to work on? And I, at that moment, I have nothing. You ask me about my wife and my kids and my parents and my brothers and my cousins. Oh, I have a long list. When it comes to me, I don't have anything. And the reality is that if I am that journey towards Allah, I have to know me. Again, another simple example, I'm sorry. You decide to drive to Vancouver. Long drive. Right? Cross country. Drive through Manitoba, you know, get through the beautiful area of Banff, for example, and then get into BC. The first thing you'll do is you'll figure out what is my vehicle. Okay? And you want to make sure that, you know the vehicle inside and out. Full tank of gas, oil, check the brakes, check the tires, all that. You know how fast the car can go. You know how long the car can drive. You know, for example, I can't go past 120 on the highway. You know after about 8-9 hours, got to pull over, grab a hotel, start again in the morning. You know that because you know the vehicle. Because if, God forbid, between here and Vancouver, your car breaks down, you won't get to your destination. The vehicle, the wasila, is very, very important. And you must know the ins and outs. Don't push the accelerator too much. Don't do this. Don't rev this. Don't do that. Okay, no problem. Don't overheat it. Turn the AC low. You know everything about that vehicle because that vehicle will get you to your destination. The I that I talked about 4 or 5 nights ago is the vehicle from me to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Kareem Adi